God honors those who honor the cross. That's my subject this morning. And my text will be found in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. God honors those who honor the cross. In Galatians 6, 14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ." Again, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him on a cross or crucified. Again, he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Again, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing nonsense, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, the preaching of the cross is the power and the wisdom of God." Now, my friends, that which should be preached the most often is, I'm afraid, the least often preached, and that is the cross of Christ. Bishop J.C. Ryle, one of the great old preachers of many years ago and one of the great writers, said this, "The cross of Christ is the strength of the preacher. I, for one, would not be without the cross of Christ. Why," he said, "I'd feel like a soldier without his weapons. I'd feel like an artist without a pencil. I'd feel like a pilot without a compass. I'd feel like a carpenter without his tools. Let others, if they will, preach law and ceremony. Let others, if they will, hold forth the terrors of hell and, yea, the bliss of heaven. Let others, if they will, glory in the church, in the ordinances, in the sacraments. Give me the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only message that will ever turn this world upside down. This is the only message that will ever cause men to forsake their sins. This is the only message that'll bring a man to God. This is the only message that'll give a man hope of eternal life. This is the only message that'll save a man's soul. Nothing else will. If the cross of Christ will not save, nothing will. A man may preach with a perfect knowledge of Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, but he'll do little or no good for his hearers if he doesn't know something about the cross. A man may preach with a knowledge of church history, theology, and prophecy, but only the cross will give a sinner hope of forgiveness and comfort of pardon and assurance of life eternal. God will honor those who honor the cross. And the first reason for this is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the whole Bible. If you don't know anything about Christ crucified, you don't know anything about the Bible. Because Christ crucified is the foundation of the whole Bible. Without Christ crucified, our preaching is like, someone said, heaven without a sun. Well, it's like a body without a soul. It's dead. It's like a clock without a hand. It's like a lamp without oil. It's like a compass without a needle. The message of this book is the Lamb slain. That's what it's all about. The Lamb who was slain and redeemed us to God by His blood out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under heaven. That's what it's all about. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of the Lamb slain. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find the Lamb typified, the very first sacrifice for sin that's recorded in the Word of God. Do you know what it was? The first sacrifice recorded in the Word of God. I'm not saying it was the first sacrifice. I say it's the first sacrifice written about and recorded. Two brothers. One was named Cain. One was named Abel. Cain was a tiller of the soil, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And Cain came to God with a sin offering. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew God was holy. He knew that God required an offering. His daddy had told him that. His daddy Adam, I'm sure. God had instructed Adam, and Adam had instructed his son. But Cain rejected God's way and God's instructions, and instead of bringing a lamb, he brought the results of his own labors, the fruits of his own work. And he offered vegetables and fruit and all of these things that he had raised in his garden. His brother Abel, and the Bible says God did not have respect to Cain and his offering. Rejecting his offering, he rejected Cain. You see, rejecting his offering made him rejected. But his brother Abel brought a lamb, a firstling of the flock, as God had instructed. And he slew the lamb, put his blood on the altar. And God received Abel because of his offering. Now, what was that all about? Well, Abel's offering was a lamb slain, a lamb whose blood was shed to put away sin. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. Sin brings death. And there was no death. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. There was no death. There was no picture of Christ dying and giving his life. Abel brought the blood. He brought the slain lamb. And God had respect to Abel and his offering. And then you go over into Egypt. But there's so many other pictures. But over in Egypt, you have the Passover lamb. When God was passing through Egypt at midnight, judgment was upon the land, and God was to slay the firstborn in every home where there was no blood on the door. Well, these Israelites were to take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, without blemish and spot. They were to put it up for so many days and then slay it. You see, Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He's without sin, without blemish. And he lived on this earth 33 and a half years under the temptation of Satan and the law and sin and men. And he proved to be faithful. He was tried in every point, tempted, tested in all points. And then he was slain. And they put the blood on the door and on the side post and on the lintel. And when God passed over and saw the blood, the people were delivered who were in that home. Delivered from judgment, delivered from wrath, delivered from death. So throughout the Bible, you have, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you have the lamb typified. And then in Isaiah 53, you have the lamb personified. It's a he. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. There he is personified. And then in John 1:29, there was a man called John the Baptist who was born in an unusual fashion, by the power of God. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ. He was the one God sent to announce the coming of the King, the coming of the Redeemer, the coming of the Messiah. And one day he was standing bound by the Jordan River, and this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was coming toward him. And we have the Lamb identified. He said, "There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There he is. That's the one of whom Moses wrote. That's the one whose day Abraham saw. That's the one Isaiah talked about. That's the one David said is my shepherd, my refuge, my rock. There he is. And then in the book of Revelation, you have the Lamb magnified or glorified. It says over there in Revelation, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. And all sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy, because thou hast redeemed us to God. Thou art worthy of all glory and praise. Thou hast redeemed us to God." That's what the Bible's all about. It's about redemption. The redemption of sinners. The redemption of sinners by the will and purpose and plan of God. The redemption of sinners through the will and purpose and plan of God by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light. That's where I saw the light. At the cross. That's where I saw the power of God, the wisdom of God, the judgment of God, the justice of God, the redemption of God, the mercy of God. That's where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And because of that, I'm happy all the day. My message has five divisions. First of all, I want us to consider the glory of the cross. Secondly, the victory of the cross. Thirdly, the offense of the cross. And fourthly, the preaching of the cross. And fifthly, the enemies of the cross. Now, first of all, the glory of the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Now, Paul is not glorying in a piece of wood. To wear a cross around your neck. Now, I wouldn't offend you. I wouldn't offend you. I'm telling you the truth. To wear a cross around your neck, you might as well wear a hangman's noose. You might as well wear a replica of an electric chair. A cross is a place of execution. There's nothing beautiful about a crucifixion. It was the old Roman way of executing people. And Christ Jesus died on that block of wood, on that cruel tree. He died an ignominious death, a horrible death, condemned as a criminal between two thieves. And there's no power in that piece of wood to do anything for anybody. Oh, I know in all of these silly Dracula movies and all, they hold a cross out in front of an evil spirit or something. He's supposed to go away. That's hogwash and foolishness. There's no power in holding out a piece of wood going one way and another going the other way. That's not the power. The power is in the person who died on that cross. Paul's not saying, God forbid that I should glory in a block of wood or a piece of stone that's made like that or a symbol. When Paul says, I glory in the cross of Christ, he's saying this, I glory in the doctrine of free justification and full atonement from sin that was accomplished by the death of Christ on that cross. Christ died on that cross as a criminal with our sins upon him, with the evil and filth and guilt and rottenness, every murder, every rape, every theft, every blasphemy of every believer was laid on him. And he died on that cross and paid our sin debt. That was an execution. Christ, he didn't die as an example. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a reformer. He died as a substitute, as a sin offering. He's bearing our sins in his body on that tree. And when he did that, he accomplished full redemption and full atonement, full satisfaction. The law was satisfied. When a man goes to be hanged, he's got sin on him and judgment. The court has sentenced him to die and hang him. And after they hang him and take him down, it's paid. The debt's paid. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. They can't touch him anymore. Can't touch him. And that's what Christ did for us. The law can't touch us because it was satisfied when Christ died. You see, the cross of Christ, the glory of it, the glory of the cross. And this is what we're doing, and it scares me to death. People are making images of heavenly things. They're making idols, and they're worshiping idols. They're not worshiping Christ, they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping pictures of Christ. There's no picture of Christ ever been painted, ever been photographed, ever been drawn. The Bible says for us not to make graven images of anything in heaven or earth. God's a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. And that picture on your wall, you say, who is that? Well, that's Jesus. It's not any such thing. Christ never posed for a picture. That's not Christ. That's an image. That's an idol. Christ is God. Christ is in heaven. Christ is on the throne. And we're not to bow down to these things or touch these things or hallow these things. It's just like the children of Israel. When that brazen serpent that God used to heal them, when they brought it down off that pole, they made an idol out of it. They worshiped that thing. And King Hezekiah took it and ground it to powder and made them drink the water. He said it's nothing but a piece of worthless brass. And that's all these idols are. And I'm telling you, my friend, I warn you. And I warn myself, too. We're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. We're not to have replicas and symbols and pictures and idols and graven images and statues. It's nothing but idol worship. You may as well make your golden calf or golden lamb or anything else and fall down in front of it. The glory of the cross, it's a display of God's divine character. The glory of the cross. God is merciful, but God is righteous. God is love, but God is just. God Almighty saves, but God punishes sin. And at the cross, he did both. He punished sin and saved sinners. That's what he did at the cross. The cross reveals the righteousness of God, and it reveals the justice of God, and it reveals the love of God. It's a full manifestation of Christ's love for his people. Here in his love, not that we love God. He loved us and gave himself for us. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song, the glory of the cross. And the cross puts away sin. It puts sin away completely and fully by one atonement. The scripture says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You take the book of Hebrews sometimes, read chapter 9. You have there three appearances of Christ for us, for his elect, for every believer. It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died on that cross to put away sin. He paid the debt. And that was by the sacrifice of himself. It's not by water of baptism. It's not by sacraments and ordinances. It's not by the laying on of some man's hand. Sins are put away by the death of the Son of God, dying in the sinner's stead and place. By his stripes were he. Then verse 24 of Hebrews 9 says, now he doth appear in the presence of God for us. There he intercedes for us. He prays for us. He offers his blood and his wounds as the basis of his plea for our redemption. And then verse 28 says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He's coming back without sin unto salvation. Christ not on a cross, he's on a throne. He was on a cross. He was in a tomb. He was raised and he's risen. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's on a throne. He's exalted at the right hand of God. That's the glory of the cross. So when Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, he wouldn't take you back to Jerusalem. He'd take you to glory. And he'd say, what Christ accomplished has been fulfilled. It's finished. And it's free justification and full atonement. The victory of the cross. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. I want you to listen very carefully. I know there's some who preach the cross and death of Christ as if it were only an effort on the part of God to redeem sinners. God tried. God put forth a powerful effort at Calvary to save sinners. Some people indicate that when Christ died on that cross, he made some sort of payment. He made some sort of payment that requires my work and your work and the work of sinners to complete. In other words, I've heard preachers say, Christ did all he can do, and now it's up to you. Well, now that makes the death of Christ not an atonement at all, but an attempt to save. Not an atonement, an attempt. And then that makes Christ's death on the cross not a ransom, but an effort to save. And it makes Christ's death on the cross not a redemption, but an offer. Not a redemption at all, just an offer. But the Word of God presents the death and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ as an effectual work. What does the word effectual mean? It means he got the job done. That's what it means. Effectual. A sufficient work. That's all that's required. He reconciled us to God. He did. He did it. Not Jesus and me. Christ did it. They want to change that old song, Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They want to sing it this way. Jesus did a part, and our part, you know, sin left a crimson stain, but we washed it white as snow. It's not that way at all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then the Scripture says, by His stripes we are healed. Then the Scripture says, whom He called, He justified. And then the Scripture says, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And then the Scripture says, unto Him who loved us and washed us, not made an effort, not made an attempt, not made an offer, but He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Salvation is a gift. It's not a cooperative work. I don't preach a halfway redemption. I preach a full redemption. If Christ died for me, I'm as certain for heaven as if I were already there. And so are you. It's not what I do. It's what He did. It's not what I give. It's what He gave. It's not what I pay. It's what He paid. He paid it all. Christ redeemed His people. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying He did what He came to do. I'm saying He finished what He set out to accomplish. He said, it's finished. And He sat down. And by one offering, He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't attempt to, make an effort to. He didn't offer to. He did it. That's the victory of the cross. There was a victory accomplished on Calvary. God did what He set out to do. And then what about the offense of the cross? Paul spoke of the offense of the cross. It's offensive. The message is offensive. Statues and symbols aren't offensive. A message is offensive. I've preached to people who sat right in front of me wearing a cross, and I preached to them what happened at the cross and had them get angry with me. They'll wear a symbol, but they won't bow to a message, to a person, to a victorious Lord. What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross has never ceased. It will never cease as long as pride reigns in the hearts of men. The world's the same. The gospel is the same. And the gospel of Christ is the most peaceful and mild and benevolent message, and yet its history is a history of blood, bloodshed, martyrdom, wrath, persecution. Why? Why? The gospel hasn't changed. Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, it hated me. And then again, the world and the gospel are unchanged. Men have always accepted a religion of works and never a religion of grace or substitution. Wherein is the gospel of Christ offensive? Will you listen to me? I'll give you four reasons. This is what Paul's talking about, the offense of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ addresses all men everywhere. And I mean all men. I mean the little man and the big man, so-called. I mean the rich man and the poor man. I mean the white man and the black man. I mean the learned man and the illiterate man. I mean all men. It addresses all men as sinners, helpless, hopeless, depraved, defiled sinners. And that offends man's dignity. He doesn't like to be called a sinner. All those men in prison, they're sinners. And those men who committed Watergate, they're sinners. And those girls that sell their bodies in the red light district, they're sinners. And the drunks, they're sinners. And somebody else, he's a sinner. But my friend, you're a sinner. You're as rotten on the inside as anybody this side of hell, by nature, by birth, by choice, by practice. And the cross of Christ says you are a sinner. And that offends man's dignity. And then the cross, the message of the cross comes as a revelation. Natural man doesn't understand it. It comes by the revelation of God's Spirit. It has to be revealed. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They have to be revealed. And that offends man's wisdom. He thinks he's smart. His wisdom's foolishness with God. And then the doctrine of a full atonement, a complete atonement. Christ paid the full price, and I receive it as a gift of God. I receive it by the grace of God. That offends man's pride. And then the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ will be Lord. He won't be your Savior unless He's your Lord. He'll reign, or He will not save. And that offends man's love of self. Man loves himself. He doesn't love God. That's the offense of the cross. And that's the reason Paul said men won't preach the cross, because they don't like to offend. And they like to have folks brag on them. They like to have win friends and influence people and build great religious movements and organizations. They won't preach the offense of the cross. But he said, I do. And he suffered for it too. He died for it. The preaching of the cross. There's just two attitudes to take toward the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. Sheer nonsense. And you may be listening to my message this morning. You say, that's a pack of foolishness. Well, that's what God said you'd say. The other attitude is it's the power of God. Just two attitudes. Either to the perishing, it's sheer nonsense, foolishness. To them who are being saved, it's the power of God. In the last place, who are the enemies of the cross? Satan is the avowed enemy of the cross. He did everything to keep Christ from going to the cross. He said, jump off this mountain, fall down and worship me, make these stones into bread, anything, but don't go to the cross. The liberal modernist is the enemy of Christ. He's the enemy of the cross. He wants you to be saved by your works or baptism or something. But you know who Paul calls the enemy of the cross in Philippians 3:18? He says those people who profess to believe on Christ by their unholy lives are enemies of the cross. By their unrighteous lives, by their dishonest lives, are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory of the cross. Those who honor the cross, God will honor.